Welcome to the beginning of a new quarter, and in this one we'll be looking at the time of captivity, the time of return, but it also means we've got new memory passages. And let's begin with Daniel 3, 17 and 18. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Of course, that's in the setting of the great image, the fiery furnace that we'll be looking at soon. But as we come to our last quarter of the Old Testament studies, we're going to be looking at the period of the Babylonian captivity and the return and rebuilding. I don't have it in the workbook material, but at lesson 13, I hope to, which is a review lesson, reviewing the entire Old Testament, I hope to squeeze in a look at some of the significant events of the years of silence. That approximately 400 years between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And there are some prophecies in Daniel that speak of things that happened during that. And we will look at some of those, a few of the historical developments that set the stage for the opening of the New Testament. But that's for the end of the quarter. To see where we are right now, we need to remind ourselves of what happened at the death of Solomon. Solomon was blessed in so many ways by God with his wealth, his fame, his wisdom, the wisdom that we benefit so much from today with the Proverbs, with Ecclesiastes, with the writing and Song of Solomon. Solomon built the temple for the Lord, but Solomon's heart became divided. It was not loyal to the Lord, and the Lord announced that at his death, the kingdom would be divided. And if you recall last quarter when we talked about the division of the kingdom, what God did then was what he so often does. While at times we see him intervene directly with miracles, many times he accomplishes his will in this world and among the kingdoms of men by using men and their own desires. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And when his father dies, the people came to him and said, "Hey, your father was too hard on us. Lighten the load and we will serve you." But Rehoboam was stubborn. Yes, it was God's will that the kingdom divide, but he took advantage of what kind of man Rehoboam was. Rehoboam was stubborn, refused to lighten the load, in fact said he was going to make it harder. So the kingdom divided with Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And Jeroboam, who had been the spokesman for the people in approaching Rehoboam, was the first king of Israel. And God had made a promise to Jeroboam, "You serve me faithfully, I will make your kingdom an enduring kingdom. Your house will reign, on and on." What does Jeroboam do? Soon after he becomes the king, he begins to doubt that promise of God. And he said, if I let the people go down to Jerusalem to worship where they were supposed to be going, he said, they may turn back to Rehoboam. And so he set up golden calves in the far north at Dan and almost on the border at Bethel. These golden calves, as we talked about last quarter, they were ostensibly a worship of the Lord. They were supposed to represent Yahweh, the God of Israel. They were not full-blown idolatry in the sense that the Baal worship would be, the Asherah, but they were a true corruption of God's plan. Jeroboam appointed priests from other tribes. He changed the worship of the Lord. And in their 210-year history, no king of Israel ever turned away from the golden calves. There were kings that were better than others. Some, you know, certainly were deeper into the degradation of sin, but not a single one ever turned away from the golden calves. And some of them took them into the worship of idols in the worst kind of form. And so about 722 or 721, the great powerful kingdom of Assyria came and finished taking Israel into captivity. They had already before this cut off the lands east of the Jordan. They had taken the lands of what we would call Galilee. By 722, Israel was reduced to its capital city of Samaria and a small region around that. But when it fell, it was gone, and we entered the period that we refer to as Judah alone. And Judah would survive. They were heavily damaged by the Assyrians. But the influence of righteous men like Hezekiah, Isaiah, Micah, and others helped keep Judah alive. They managed to survive for another 135 years. And so we have, as we've learned our periods, we have Judah alone, then we have the captivity. But the reality is the captivity and Judah alone have an overlap of about 19 years. In our last quarter, we focused more on just carrying it through to the end of Judah. And we're going to go back and review a little of that today. But in this quarter, we'll pick back up and we will, beginning in our next class, not the next class, the next lesson, we'll begin to focus on the captivity that took place while Judah was still in existence for 19 more years. But I want you to open your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, to Jeremiah chapter 25. And Jeremiah speaks to the people. It's during the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, I know it's sometimes difficult to keep all the names of the kings straight, but soon after Josiah, the righteous king, had died, his first son was taken to Egypt, and Jehoiakim was made king about 609. And Jehoiakim would be king of Judah from 609 down to about 598. Starting out, he was a vassal king to Egypt. He was allowed to rule over Judah, but he was supposed to be loyal to Egypt, pay tribute to them. And then along comes Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll say a little more about that in a few minutes. But look at Jeremiah 25. And Jeremiah tells the people that I began to prophesy in the 13th year of Josiah, verse 3. That would be about 627 BC. He said, I've been doing this now for 23 years. This is the 23rd year. That would make it about 605 BC. And he's been prophesying all this time. And I'm going to read some of that in just a moment. But I want to just say something about the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a fascinating book. It has so much history of the time of Judah alone as they're going into captivity those final days. But it can be a little challenging because, for example, if you just look at chapter 24, which we're going to be looking at later on in this class, it's the sign of the two baskets of figs. Well, chapter 24 takes place about 8 years after chapter 25. You know, we expect things to go chronologically. Chapter 24 takes place about 8 years after chapter 25. But I want us to read a couple of passages here in Jeremiah. Then we're also going to turn to Zephaniah. And I want you to appreciate the message the prophets were trying to get across to the people. Verse 3 beginning. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. And I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, he will go on to say, after the 70 years, Babylon will be punished. But take note of what he is saying, that I've been pleading with you. God has been sending other prophets to plead with you. We have been begging you to repent, but you have not listened. Therefore, you're going to go into captivity. Look with me at Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a book of fierce judgment. Zephaniah dates his prophecy in the reign of Josiah, meaning sometime between 640 and 609 BC, he prophesied. And he speaks, look at some of these words. Verse 2, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priest with the pagan priest. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. There's the idea of God says, I won't miss a single one that deserves my punishment. Will punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. They basically said, God's forgotten about us. He won't help us. He won't hurt us. He said, I'll punish them. Their goods shall become booty. Their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall drink vineyards, but not drink their wine. I want to encourage you to take a few moments and read Zephaniah. It's a short book, but it helps fill out that picture of what Jeremiah is saying about God sending all his servants, the prophets. You know, you've got Habakkuk from that time frame. You've got Jeremiah, Zephaniah. These are men who are speaking warnings to the people of Judah, but they're not listening. And in fact, what does Jeremiah say? You're going to serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Jeremiah 25 gave that number of 70 years. I would offer to you there are at least two things significant about this number. 70 is roughly two generations. We typically, generation is counted as 30, 35 years. Now, if a man was taken into captivity as a young child, most likely he would die in the land of captivity. A person who was born shortly after the captivity might or might not live to see the end of it. A person born in the middle of the captivity would be a grown man of maturity before it would be over. It wasn't going to end quickly. That's number one. But the second is it would end. 70 years gave a termination. I want to ask you to turn over to Daniel. Most of our classes won't involve as much back and forth between different books. But as we're trying to set up the picture, the end of Judah, the beginning of the captivity, we want to pull together several resources. But Daniel chapter 9, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Now this would be about 539 B.C. Babylon has fallen. And it said he was of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And he goes on to pray, to confess the sins of Judah, and to ask God to keep that promise. Daniel recognized that the 70 years were coming to an end. But I think Daniel also recognizes that just as Jeremiah had said in Jeremiah 18, that when the Lord makes a promise to bless a nation, if they turn and do wickedness, then the Lord can turn and punish them. If the Lord promises to bring judgment on a nation, but they repent, He will spare them. Daniel seems to take the idea that our return is not assured if we don't make sure that we have looked unto God in repentance, if we are not penitent. But one of the main points I want to get to you is here is Daniel, whose life overlapped that of Jeremiah, and he is familiar with the words of Jeremiah. Those words were preserved in writing, and he knew those things. The Babylonian captivity, and it's important to remember these three stages. I would encourage, if you can, to remember the years, you know, the approximate years, but at the very least, remember it takes place in three stages. In 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar makes Judah his vassal state and carries some captives. Remember, from 609 to 605, Judah was under the authority of Egypt. But that changed in 605. Look at Daniel 1 with me. And let's read the first four verses. We'll be coming back to this in our next lesson. But to just set the stage. Verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Note verse 3, they brought some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, some of the nobles. It does not appear to be a large group. In fact, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles don't even mention this group of captives specifically. 2 Kings will just make mention of the fact that Jehoiakim had to become a vassal of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, one of the things that as teachers you have a challenge is that stories of God's people begin to intersect with all these other nations, like Assyria before, and now Babylon. Later, it'll be the Medes and Persians. Daniel will prophesy of the Greeks. When we come to the New Testament, it's the Romans. We need to know a little bit about what's going on in these nations around us, but we want to make sure we avoid turning it into a world history class. This is not a study of Babylon, but the Babylonian records do help us to appreciate certain details of the story better. It speaks in chapter 1 and verse 1 how that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. Well, that's really just anticipatory. When he set out from Babylon, he was the crown prince. His father, Nabopolassar, was the king. And what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, we learn from the Babylonian records, is he was coming down through Palestine, through Canaan, which would bring him through Judah. And Egypt was his objective. That was his primary objective, is to try to conquer Egypt. But what happens is, before he can really wage war against Egypt, he gets word that his father has died. And he cuts across the desert in a hurried way to get back to Babylon so that he could claim the kingdom. If you look at your map, and you may have noted earlier, Jeremiah talks about, speaking for the Lord, bringing the people out of the north. Well, when you look at Babylon, it's really more to the east. It is a little bit northeast, but you don't think of them as to the north of Judah. But if you know anything at all about that land between where Judah was, where Babylon was, and Babylon today would be modern Iraq, you've got the Arabian Desert. Typically, armies are not going to march across that desert. They come around, out of Babylon, they would go in a northwesterly direction and then turn south and come down along that way. Well, Nebuchadnezzar leaves his army to finish subjugating Judah and Jerusalem on his behalf, taking these captives while he has booked it across the desert. The army would go back the traditional route. Nebuchadnezzar and a small elite group could cross the desert. He took this small group of captives, small but highly significant, as we'll be looking at later. But about 8 years or so later, a much larger group of captives is taken. Jehoiakim had died late in 598 BC. And his son, who is known, and this is one of those things that can be confusing. He's sometimes called Jehoiakim. Sometimes he's called Jeconiah. Sometimes he's called Coniah. The king himself is taken into captivity this time after just reigning for 3 months, early in 597 B.C. Look at 2 Chronicles 36 with me in what is said there about this. Verse 9 says, Jehoiakim was 8 years old. The Septuagint has 18, and Septuagint is the Greek Old Testament, and that's probably more accurate. Was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him and took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar here comes and he besieges the city. 2 Kings 25 will give us more detail of that. 24. And Coniah, Jeconiah, Jehoiakim is taken captive along with vessels from the temple. Many of the temple treasures, many of the palace treasures are taken at this time, and a much larger group of captives. And among those captives was a man named Ezekiel, who a few years later, about 593 B.C., will begin to prophesy. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 24 with me. I mentioned in question number 7 under B that these captives who are taken are the good figs. Well, I didn't put chapter 24 down as required reading, but I want us to read this together. And remember what I said a little earlier. Chapter 24 takes place several years after chapter 25. But it begins, "The Lord showed me, and there were 2 baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. 1 basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' And I said, 'Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad.' Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble, to all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from among the land that I gave to them and their fathers." If you read through Jeremiah and you read through Ezekiel, you develop a better appreciation for why this vision is shown to Jeremiah, what he's trying to get across. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it'll be a few years into his captivity before he begins to work. But one of the things they sought to do is to convince the people that the captives who've been taken, Coniah, Jeconiah, and the people taken then, they're not coming back anytime soon. And in fact, they are better off where they are than we are who are left. Or Jeremiah's part of them. Ezekiel's over among the captives. Ezekiel is over among the captives trying to tell them, we're not going home anytime soon. Don't be wishing you were back in Jerusalem. It's going to be worse over there. Jeremiah is there still in Jerusalem telling the people, we're going to suffer worse. We are the bad figs. And sure enough, in 586, after a long siege, a siege in which, as we will look at in our next class in Lamentations, the people reached a point where women were eating their own children. The city of Jerusalem was going to be burned, totally destroyed. Zedekiah was another of the sons of Josiah. This is the first time an uncle succeeded the king. Coniah, Jeconiah is taken into captivity. He's only 18, so there's no son. I mean, he has children, but there's no son to become king. So his uncle becomes the king. And Zedekiah, it's an interesting study, particularly in Jeremiah. He and Jeremiah have some interactions. And Jeremiah tried to persuade him to be loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah tries to persuade him to wear the yoke. Jeremiah would have probably been considered unpatriotic by the people of his time, because he was continually saying, no, resistance is futile. Just wear the yoke and the city can be spared. When Nebuchadnezzar will come for that final siege, Jeremiah continues to tell Zedekiah, surrender the city. Don't try to hold out. The city can be spared if you will surrender. But he would not listen, and they paid a really, really heavy price. I hope when you read through Jeremiah that you can appreciate how difficult Jeremiah's job was. Jeremiah had to tell his people, from the time he begins, he's rebuking them for their sins. He's having to preach a message of destruction. And then he's having to preach a message of surrender. Give yourself over to this foreign power. It was not a popular message. I'm going back to 2 Chronicles for a moment. In 2 Chronicles 36, which this is be question number 9, if you're following on the paper, don't miss verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 36. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. The Lord would not take away their free will, but God in his compassion sent his prophets. But what did they do? But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. How sad. It's a tale of what might have been if only they had listened to the prophets. But they wouldn't. And they had to keep the Sabbaths. What we learn in Nehemiah, interestingly enough, after the return, we'll reference this in Nehemiah 13 when the people are not keeping the Sabbath. He said, remember, part of the judgment came because they refused to keep the Sabbaths. God said, I'll force the Sabbaths upon this land. And it rested for 70 years. Our last passage today, I want you to look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah was seen by the people of his day as largely a prophet of gloom and doom. And he did preach a lot of gloom and doom. But he also tried to give hope for the future. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming. Chapter 31, verse 31. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Jeremiah probably didn't understand fully what this promise was about. The people to whom he spoke the promise originally wouldn't understand it fully. But what they knew is God was promising hope for the future. Just as by saying 70 years meant, no, it won't be over quickly, but it will end. This is a promise that offered a time when God and the people would enjoy again this covenant relationship. And the law would be in the hearts and in the minds of people. And of course, as I ask you to look at this, where is this found in the New Testament? And I hope everybody, even without having to search, knew the answer was Hebrews 8. The covenant he's speaking of in Jeremiah 31 is the covenant we can all enjoy in Christ Jesus. The house of Israel here is that spiritual house of Israel. The remnant that would return, the physical remnant, was just a foretaste of that spiritual remnant God would bring back. What can we take from this? There are a lot of things to take. Let me give you three takeaways. Number one, God is compassionate, but there's an end to his patience. It reminds me of 2 Peter 3. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering. He's waiting. But the next verse says, verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, but the day of the Lord will come. The Lord, in his compassion, kept sending the prophets. But in time, that compassion ran out. Let's realize, we don't want to mess around with God and test his patience. And the thing we've just seen over and over and over again, second lesson, sin leads to suffering. The people would be servants of Nebuchadnezzar. They would suffer in the siege. Many would be killed because of sin. But of course, we closed with Jeremiah 31 because the Lord never leaves His people without hope. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, we have hope in Christ Jesus. Let's take advantage of that. Let's turn to Him before that judgment comes on us.